Many of you know the verse from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. I remember a former pastor of mine once said to me, I never forgot it, Many people seek the kingdom. Then he said, But few seek it first. Today we want to have a call to righteousness. In fact, we might even say to radical righteousness. Not radical in the sense that it is not true, but radical in the sense that it goes against our culture, and even the religious culture of today. And so I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. As we're going to do a study on the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see how far we get both today and next week. And don't plan to get too far today. It's important that we understand that this message that Jesus Christ gave on the Sermon on the Mount is for us today. And it is a challenge for us to live according to His righteousness, a righteousness that He gives as a gift from the Father. If you look back in chapter 4, see a little background here. That from the time, look at verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then if you look down in verse 23, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. Part of his ministry, or the main part, was to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, that it's here. In fact, if you go back up to chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about how he sees himself fulfilling this prophecy in Isaiah. Verse 15, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, to the people living in darkness, they've seen a great light. Notice the contrast. Those living in darkness, they're seeing a great light coming on the scene. And those living in the land in the shadow of death denotes their spiritual condition. Here in the midst of this decaying world, light has dawned. And Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Prepare for the king's arrival. How important it is for us to do the same. I asked my kids the other day when we were home a couple weeks ago about the kingdom. I said, what is this kingdom of heaven? What's involved in a kingdom? We were talking about that and we came up with several things. We said, well, first of all, for there to be a kingdom, there needs to be a what? King. Yeah, pretty good. And so there needs to be a ruler, someone who is in ultimate charge. Also for a kingdom, there needs to be the rule, the will of the king written down. That is his law. And in God's kingdom, there needs to be a king, his rule, and the rulees. Is that a word? The rulees, ruler, those subject to the king. Those who are seeking to do the will of the king. And then there needs to be a realm in which that all takes place. Of course, the Jews of that day were expecting the Messiah to come and to set up a realm of the kingdom. Was a geopolitical, economic rule that they were hoping this Messiah would come down and he would take out the Roman Empire of that day and establish his kingdom and provide all the economic blessings that they were expecting this king to do. But the realm in which Jesus was coming and calling people to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand was the realm within the heart and life of each individual. Jesus wasn't ready to come set up his kingdom here on earth, but he came to establish his rule within the heart and the life of each person. And so the question comes for each of us, as it was in Jesus' day, is to ask the question, whose kingdom do you live for? Do you want to set up your own kingdom? Your own laws by which you live by, or will you submit yourself to the rule of God in your heart and life? That's really what this Sermon on the Mount is all about. It is a description of kingdom people who submit to the will of God and who seek to live out the life of Christ in their lives. So what does that look like? I want to tell you that this is a radical challenge. And the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, some people say, oh, this is for a future time. It's not for us today. I would beg to differ. My challenge to us is that God has spoken and that these principles, that these truths are for us today to learn and to take to heart. That the righteousness, that the standard that God wants us to live up to is true for us today. I should also recognize that this call to true righteousness, which is found, look at verse 20, which is a key verse in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus Christ tells the people there sitting on the hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. He tells them, for I tell you that unless your righteousness, now get this, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not be a part of the relationship with the king. Now, this must have floored the people. Because if they thought anybody was righteous and would get into the kingdom of heaven, it was the scribes and the teachers of the law. It were those who set up a commitment to the laws of the land. And they added laws just to make sure they were doing it correctly unto the Lord. But he says your righteousness must exceed theirs. In other words, there is a contrast between the type of righteousness these guys were living with and the type of righteousness that God wants as people who belong to his kingdom. Now, what's the difference? The scribes and the Pharisees and people of that day sought to have an external righteousness, doing a bunch of things to be seen of men. They lived by the letter of the law. But Jesus Christ was talking about a deeper righteousness, a righteousness that is given as a gift from God, a righteousness that transforms us from the inside out and renews our mind, a righteousness that is the spirit of the law, that goes to the fact that we love God and love our neighbor. Not just, I will keep this law, but in my heart I can harbor bitterness or anger or pride. Not according to the righteousness which Jesus calls us to. So we need to recognize this. This righteousness that Jesus is talking about cannot, now listen to this, cannot be attained by self-effort. You cannot be righteous according to the standard that God gives us. By the way, if you look at chapter 5, verse 48, what is the standard that he gives us? He says in verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we all go, oh! There's a standard I cannot attain to, yet he calls us to. Is Jesus Christ being unreasonable? Telling us to be something we cannot be? Well, as we read this Sermon on the Mount, please know that the righteousness that he's talking about is not attained by self-effort, which leaves us desperately for God to enable us by his righteousness, by his grace. It's a righteousness which will be a gift given by our Heavenly Father. As Martin Luther once said, the law of God is so high, we cannot attain it. He says, the law of God drives us to Christ in justification. Because we can't justify ourselves by keeping the law. So we go to Christ who will justify us. And then he says, but it is Christ who then drives us to the law in sanctification. It is Christ who enables us by his grace to live out his law to his glory and to his praise. God is the one who enables us by his gift and by his grace to do that which he calls us to do, which we cannot attain by our own self-effort. So as we read down through here, let's note that. What does a kingdom believer then look like? Well, in the past, you might say, if I were to ask you the question, what does a kingdom believer look like? In the past, we might have said, well, We know them by what they don't do, right? What's the old list? That they don't go to movies. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't gamble. They don't dance. They don't listen to rock music. Those are the old criteria. And then we say, well, what do? Well, they go to church at least 3 times a week. 4 if they're really spiritual. They do their devotions every day. They carry their Bible. The bigger, the more spiritual. They put money in the offering plate and they serve in some ministry. In fact, for most preachers, they end up with sermons like read your Bible more, pray more, give more, witness more. Not that any of those things are wrong. And in fact, they're right. But is that the criteria by which Jesus Christ says this is a description of the Christian? This is a description of true kingdom believer. Let us not judge by those externals, but rather that which God gives us according to here in Matthew chapter 5. So let's look at Christ's description. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up into the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here in these Beatitudes, we have a description of what a kingdom believer is like and how they should respond to God. We recognize, you see here, this word blessed repeated many times. Blessed is, blessed are. This word blessed is an interesting word which should describe that character of a believer. It has the idea that it is a gift from God and that God is the source of all blessings. It's not based on external circumstances, which we tend to find happiness in. Oh, if things go right, if my baseball team wins, then I am happy. If they lose, then I'm sad. If I get that job, then I'm happy. If I don't, then I'm upset. Happiness is so much based on circumstance, but the blessedness that God's talking about is a gift from God, is the source of all blessings, that is an aspect of spiritual joy to those who have a sense of God's approval in their life. We recognize this as a term for spiritual joy. In fact, he describes what the blessings are as he says, blessed. Why? Because yours is the kingdom of heaven, number one. Blessed are you because you're going to be comforted. Blessed are you because you're going to inherit the earth. And on he goes. So he describes what those blessings will ultimately be fulfilled in your life. But he doesn't say blessed and then this is what you're to seek after. But rather, we are to seek first the kingdom. And seeking that kingdom, look at the descriptors that he talks about. He says, blessed are what? The poor in spirit. Then theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is that first one talking about? What's it mean that you are blessed if you're poor in spirit? Let's talk about what it is not. To be poor in spirit doesn't mean that you're poor financially. Somehow it's great that you don't have any money. If God were talking about that, then Christians would not have all the ministries they have to those ministering to the poor. And we also know in the scriptures elsewhere, it tells us and commands us to minister to the poor among us. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about being poor-spirited, as if you're a cheerleader and going, wrong, wrong, wrong. That's not what he's talking about. Though I must say, and this is sad to say, as so many Christians who are blessed of God and receive the gifts of God go around far too often going, oh, I'm a Christian. So sad, so poor-spirited, as it were. But again, that's not what he's talking about. The description that he has here in God's kingdom is this word poor means to shrink back, to cower, even as a beggar would, who is in desperate need. And the context is one, that which is spiritual. Hey, listen. The first step to being blessed, to receiving the kingdom of God, is understanding that each of us, now get this, each of us are spiritually bankrupt before God. We come to God and we realize we have no righteousness of our own to be accepted by Him, to get into the kingdom. The first step of joy in our life is to recognize I have no righteousness of my own. I am spiritually bankrupt. I am emptied of self. There's nothing here. The opposite of that would be I'm full of pride, full of self. And that's not the way that we come into the kingdom. We're to be emptied of self, emptied of pride. God says that is what must happen. Much like in Luke 18, 9 through 14, where you have the Pharisee and the publican, where one boasts about how great he is before God, and the other one says, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the first step to blessedness in the Christian life. First step to receiving. Notice he says, and yours is, present tense. It's not a future thing. It is ours to possess now. That is the first step to the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit. It's here and now. You come to God that way, saying, God, I need you. I am desperate for your righteousness. Then he goes on and talks about, blessed are those who mourn. What's this mean to mourn? Again, doesn't mean that we're always going around grieving and are down and all that. Again, it's in the spiritual sense. What is it that we're mourning of? We are grieving, folks, because of sin that we see in our life. The closer we draw to God, the more we see Him in His perfection and His holiness, and the more we see ourselves as sinners before Him. The more we are desperate, the more we are grieving when we see sin in our own lives and sin in this world that is so plagued by it. So we mourn, and God says, blessed are you who mourn. Not the partygoers, not those who are seeking after sin in order to be happy. God says, because you see your sin in your life and you're grieved by it, that too is an aspect of God's approval and God's blessing in your life. So why are mourners happy, folks? Because God comforts them. How does God comfort us as sinners? He comforts us by the gift that comes through Jesus Christ, where He deals with sin's penalty. That's how He comforts us. He deals with sin's power in the present tense through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the Word. He deals with us in a future sense in which He's going to deal with sin's presence. And God comforts us with that future knowledge that is going to be wiped out in our lives. And we are comforted, and that is the blessing of God. So we come spiritually bankrupt. We come broken over sin. Next He says, blessed are the what? The meek. Who are the meek? Are those wimpy, cowardly Christians? No. The meek are those simply who understand who truly is King of all. It is a meek person who understands, I have no power in myself, but I know the One who does. I know the One who has answers. I know the One who has the righteousness. And I submit myself to Him. Remember Moses in the Old Testament? It says he was the meekest man who lived. Moses was a man who took off his shoes at the burning bush and came before the presence of God and made himself low before a holy God. Meek, understanding who he is to submit to, so that he could then later stand tall in the presence of Pharaoh and speak for God and say, let my people go. That's a meek person. He's not weak at all. He is strong, understanding that he is to do the will of God, knowing that God is the one who's at work in his life. We don't tell God what we want him to do with our lives. A meek person says, God, here I am. What do you want of me? I surrender to you. And God says those people will inherit the earth. You know, people spend all this time in their lives working after things in this world which will disappear. God says, I want you to surrender to me first, and then I'll give you the world. I will bless you. So many things for us to enjoy in this world. There is a future aspect of this, that God will allow those who are His children to rule with Him in a future day. I believe there's an aspect here in which here and now we can enjoy the world. On Friday of this past week, we were over in Lansing. We drove by and or came back to the Lake Michigan and went over to Holland State Park and just watched the sun go down over the lake. It's one of the most beautiful things. And I'm so thankful that in a real sense that I was allowed by God to experience all that. I own none of that. But He allowed me to enjoy that. All that I have is a gift from God. And then He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? After what? Righteousness. At the beginning we recognize I'm spiritually bankrupt. I have no righteousness of my own. So now I am in great need. I mourn over my sin. I have nothing. I must look to one who is the all in all. And so I hunger and thirst after His righteousness. And that truly is the provision for my bankrupt condition spiritually. God, I need righteousness and I must hunger and thirst after it. Now, do you know what hunger and thirst is? No, you don't. You don't know anything about it. Because when we're thirsty, we do what? Go to the faucet. Or we go to the refrigerator. When we're hungry, we go to the store. We go out to eat. You and I know nothing, but in this context, these people understood what hunger was. Starving people. What's going on in their lives? There's a story in Eternity magazine that once talked about a man, Major Gilbert. In the Last Crusade, he wrote a story of the British liberation of Palestine, where the Turks took over Palestine and a coalition of forces, one among which were the British, were there in Beersheba down in the desert part of Palestine. And they were their supply lines got separated from the men and they had to drive the Turks up north. And so they were driving them and were going to this one station where they knew there was water, but they were dying of thirst. They had not had water in the desert was just burning down on them, and those who lagged behind, they never saw again. Said men were getting headaches from being dehydrated. Their tongues were beginning to swell and turn purple. He says, we were so desperate, and we knew where the water was and where the enemy was, and that night they finally got there, and they fought for their lives because they were desperate for the water that the Turks had. And then he said, and we drove them out. He says, and we came and saw these cisterns of water. And we were so parched. He says, but we couldn't run up because those in charge told us that those who are wounded and then those who are officers would then come and get the serve first based on need. And he says, and so we were lined up in groups of 20, all 20 feet away from the water, standing there. And the last group of men, it took 4 hours. Can you imagine being that thirsty and having it that close? And then Major Gilbert then wrote this. He says, if such were our thirst for God, for righteousness, for His will in our life, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruits of the Spirit we would be. Now think about that. How hungry and thirsty are you for the righteousness of God? Many people seek the kingdom, but few seek it first. May we hunger and thirst. You know what the blessing of God is here? He what? He fills us. Can I say that ultimately the righteousness of which God fills us is Himself? The Spirit of righteousness. The life of Christ invades our lives. And we're satisfied Our longing of our spiritual life is satisfied in Christ. And here's the marvelous blessings. I think you've heard it from Pastor Kevin more and more. We have this continually hungering for God, and we're satisfied with Him. But in satisfying with Him, there's more to know, and so we hunger more after Him and more to be satisfied. And it's a continually blessing that God gives in our lives as we seek continually after Him. I can never get enough of Him. And there's never a shortage of Him to come into our lives. Seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added to us. Then it's interesting because it says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Many people have said, you know, the way to get to the kingdom is first you have to be merciful, and then God will give you mercy. That's not what He's talking about at all here. He's talking about this aspect. You've been spiritually bankrupt, mourning over sin, recognizing God is the one who gives us the source of righteousness. We hunger and thirst after His righteousness, and He fills us with it. And now that we have been filled with the righteousness of God, we have tasted of His mercy. And mercy now is the evidence that we have received mercy. Because He has filled us with mercy and righteousness, we then are to extend it. It is the evidence of a true child of God that we who have received mercy allow Christ to be merciful through us. And when we are merciful to others, more mercy comes. It is a continual flow to those who truly believe. Mercy is grace in action. Love reaching out to those who are helpless, those who are in need of salvation. And since God is compassionate, kind, and forgiving, how can I, as His child, be anything less? Then He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for we will see God. How can we make ourselves pure? Remember those old Ivory soap commercials? What did they say Ivory soap was? 99% pure. You young ones don't. Does anybody buy Ivory soap anymore? Is it all coming out liquid stuff? I don't know. But even Ivory soap is not 100% pure, even though it's 99.9. And you know what I found out about myself and what I know about you? We're not pure. And we can't make ourselves that as much as we try. It is God, by His righteous gift, that makes us pure. We're clothed in whose righteousness? His. And by His grace, we are pure. Where? In heart. In our being. Mind, will, emotions. All that we are, God is the one who cleanses us. David said, cleanse me, O Lord. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. It is the cry of our heart that God would cleanse us, and He does. When we come to Him His way, and when He cleanses us and gives us a pure heart, He says we will see God. There's an aspect in which we will see God yet in the future. God in a sense in which we will stand before Him face to face, and He will reward those who sought Him, and He cleansed us and enabled us to be a sanctified in our lives. And He rewards us. There's also a sense that, like Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, you must be born again, and no man can see the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. But you will see it here and now. You will experience the life of the King in your life and heart. So be pure in heart and you'll be blessed. And then he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And someone once said, peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. So it seems and would appear in this day and age, huh? The peace that he's talking about here is not just an absence of conflict. Oh, we sometimes wish, oh God, I wish there was no more conflict. I'm so tired of dealing with conflict at home, at work, at church, at wherever, you know. The peace here is talking about the peace that God has by His Son enabled us who were enemies of God to be reconciled and be brought into the family of God. We are now no longer enemies and alien with God. We have been brought near. We've been brought into the kingdom. We have been made whole. We've been brought into peace with God. And you know what? We who are sons of God then have that ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us this. We are His ambassadors. We are to take that which we've been reconciled and go with that message and tell the nations, tell the people, tell our families that God has transformed our lives, that He is the only way of true peace. We recognize that truth. St. Francis of Assisi said, Lord, make me an instrument of Thy peace. Where there's hate, may I bring love. Where there's offense, may I bring pardon. May I bring union in place of discord. Recognizing again, it's not my strength, but it's by the grace of God who enables me to do that. So when you live like this, is everything going to be great? What's the next one? Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. Because of what? What are they persecuted for? Righteousness. For there it is again, is the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting, those in the Beatitude, that it starts off, we're crying out, God, I have no righteousness. And then I'm thirsting for righteousness, and God fills me with righteousness. He transforms me. I'm no longer that guy who is just so desperate, but now He is enabling me to be merciful. He's enabling me to be pure when I wasn't. Now He's enabling me to bring a message of reconciliation. And I bring it to a world who's in darkness. And much of the time they don't want to hear it. And our righteous life smacks in the face of their unrighteousness. And they will bring about a response. And Jesus said, they did it to me. They will do it to those who follow me. May we recognize that God says there's a blessing for those who suffer because of righteousness. Not because of your own sin. Not because you messed up. But because you're living for Christ. There is a blessing that is offered to those who seek after God. Submission to God brings about conflict between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of man. How will we then live? How are we going to be? Rejoice and be glad, He says. Why? Because there's some righteousness that draws fire in my life. I can be glad because it is the very fact that people persecute me because of righteousness is evidence that I am a child of God. I can rejoice because the very fact that I stand for God might bring insult or injury or trial is that by that very fact it brings about a purification in my faith. I can rejoice in that. And I can rejoice in that because great is your reward in heaven. Because now is the kingdom of heaven for those who truly believe. So God says, in my kingdom, which the righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, is that going to be said of you? Is your righteousness all external? Are you just going through the motions? Or is your righteousness that which you have cried out for, that comes from God and transforms your heart and life? If you've not done that, I challenge you that by this very day, recognizing you can't do it in your own effort, but simply crying out to God and to repent and to believe and to receive the righteousness that comes as a gift from God. A righteousness that transforms. That impacts your world. As we'll see tonight, is light and salt. We impact the decaying culture. And we shed light of God's truth in the darkness. And that men might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven as a result. Again, I ask, which kingdom are you pursuing? The kingdom of God, in which there is life and blessing. Or your own kingdom, seeking after riches now and seeking after everything apart from God. But that if we do it right and seek the kingdom first, all these other things will come. We don't have to worry about God's gracious gift. He's our Father. He knows what we have need. He will supply it. But trust Him, knowing that He will meet our needs. And we give it all to Him. Are you here today hungering and thirsting after His righteousness? And I encourage you to seek Him out. Let's bow in prayer. And as you bow, I encourage you, you can truly repent and believe right where you are, trusting in Christ. And if you've made that decision, I encourage you, as we always do here, to let us know about that decision in Christ. And baptism is that first step of obedience and display and proclamation that you have made that step to follow Christ as He has called us and given the invitation today.